Fathers, we come to your word now. We pray that you would speak to us clearly. Thank you for what you've already done here for healing and touching Caroline and Dana. You're so good to us. And now we're desperate, all of us, to hear you speak to us. Help us to have ears that hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 30 through 35. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.'" The darkest place I've ever been is in Ashland, or rather under Ashland, in an old coal mine. The Pioneer Coal Mine in Ashland actually gives tours, and it actually once was an active coal mine back in the day, and as part of the tour, they take you 300 feet underground, and then they turn the lights off. I was already kind of freaked out about being underground, 300 feet underground, but when they turned the lights off, and we knew it was coming. They said, "We're about to turn." They told us when we went in that we're going to turn the lights off. Then they told you right before they turned the lights off. But it was still shocking. It was so dark you couldn't see your hand right in front of your eye. I held it like I was touching my face, and I still couldn't see my hand. It was complete and total utter darkness. So we were in this darkness for about 5 seconds, but it felt like an hour, right? But it was bewildering. I know how we got into the mine, and I knew the way out, but I don't think I would have been able to find my way out of it in that darkness. You know, it's easy to get lost in darkness like that. And I imagine that this man on the side of the road who was attacked and left to die, he was experiencing that kind of darkness. He was traveling from Jerusalem, Jesus says in his story. And he was attacked and he was beaten nearly to death, robbed of everything, left naked on the side of the road. It was vicious. I mean, I just want you to imagine, you know, in our day, it might be somebody with a baseball bat just bam, bam, heads, ribs, legs. Probably had broken bones, a concussion. And he's left by the side of the road naked and dying. But 2 men come along. And they find the man. They walk right by the man. And the first is a Jewish priest, and the second is a Levite who is a worship assistant. They come not together, but separate times. And the man probably is crying out in pain. Can you imagine? It's probably pitiful. But both of these deeply religious men cross over to the other side to avoid him and walk by. You know, maybe it was out of fear. I mean, they had good reason to be afraid. This road from Jerusalem to Jericho was well known to be a place where you could be attacked and robbed. Maybe they thought, we need to hurry by. Maybe this guy's bait. If we stop, maybe they'll come after us. Maybe it's a trap. But they pass. And we can imagine the man in great pain and agony. He sinks deeper into darkness and despair. You know, kind of the deepest darkness. You know you're dying and you're left all alone. But then light comes. Another man, Jesus says it's a Samaritan man, comes by and stops. And verse 33 says, "A Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, And when he saw him, he had compassion. And it goes on to say he binds up his wounds. And I don't know if that brings a scripture to mind. Psalm 147:3, Jesus heals the brokenhearted and binds up his wounds. He was actually being the agent of the Father in that moment. He was binding his wounds. It goes on to say, as we read, he lifts him up. I can imagine that's no small feat. I don't think I could lift a full-grown man up by myself and put him on a horse, a donkey. Puts him on his animal, takes him to an inn, and he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii, which is $300 to $400 in our money. And he says, take care of him. And when I'll be back, I'll pay whatever other expenses you have. So not only does he dish out $300 to $400, he gives him a blank check, right? It's the essence of compassion. And we've talked about what compassion is in the biblical sense, right? It's this idea of splagnon. It's this deep movement inside of us. It's like your gut is wrenched. And you can't not take action. We see that at times. Sometimes we feel helpless because our gut is wrenched and there's nothing we can do. You know, I've felt compassion for the Florida victims of Ian. By the way, congratulations, Ian. You've now got something famous named after you. I've thought about you half the time I've said that name. Am I the first person to mention this to you?
No.
Welcome to my life. At least it will end for you. But right, we've felt that compassion, and the only thing I can think to do is to pray, and I'm starting to explore what our denomination is doing down there so we can send some money down to help. But this man, he was moved with compassion. Now, there's another part to this story, which if we don't know first century Jewish culture, we could easily miss. The man who was left for dead on the side of the road, Jesus was very clear, was a Jewish man. And the man who stopped was a Samaritan. The Jews often hated the Samaritans. They treated them with disgust, as less than equal. They discriminated against them. They weren't allowed. It's interesting that the Samaritan was even traveling from Jerusalem because they weren't allowed into the temple worship. They were, no matter if they had lived a perfect, holy life, they were rejected as unclean and sinners just because of birth. So we can't imagine all the emotions going through the Samaritan, but he overcomes all of that because he decides to let compassion guide him. And it brought rescue and healing to this Jewish man. Maybe it was fear. Maybe he had his own fear to deal with. Maybe if I help, I'm going to get beaten up and left for dead. There had to be anger and hurt, right? You can't be treated like that your whole life. We don't know. But can you imagine the conversation when he finally made it home to his wife? You did what? What were you thinking? So Jesus is teaching something very specific. Well, a number of things. But one of the things that jumps out at us in this story is the compassion, right? Because he taught compassion and lived compassion for those who were lost in darkness. And what we understand is that our main emotion for those who are lost and far from God is to be compassionate. It's so tempting for us. I mean, you know, lost people just aren't always easy to deal with. I mean, Christians aren't always easy to deal with, but lost people can really be a handful. And so it would be easy for us to be fearful or angry or hurt and to let those be the things. We think we see a lot of judgment, Christians being judgmental towards the lost. But here's the thing, and I'm going to repeat this later because I really want you to get this. The car alarm goes off right when I'm going to say like the one thing I want you to remember from this, okay? This is This is reverberated from practitioners that are bringing healing and deliverance to people. They say compassion is the thing that often brings the breakthrough that leads people to rescue and healing. And if that's crowded out by hurt or anger or, I can't believe what they just did, compassion doesn't get a chance to flow through us so that people can experience their breakthrough. That is why to the Colossian church, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, right? Identity. You are chosen. You're holy. You're dearly loved. Clothe yourself. Put on. It's this Greek word of put on is like putting on a shirt. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So based on who you are, you have a choice to make in those moments. I mentioned last week how I'm often very careful about the clothes I put on. I wore this outfit a couple weeks ago, and I liked it so much, I told my wife, I'm going to wear that outfit to church some Sunday. It was a conscious act of my will to remember the outfit. Don't I look good today? Not one person said yes. I just got a little bunch of laughs up from that one. I guess I need a little help there. But it was a conscious act, right? I knew what I was doing. It was a choice. And dare we say, go another level here, it's an act of obedience. Do you read this as optional? Is this, if you're having a good day, be compassionate. If you slept real well and ate a good meal the night before, just put on compassion. No. Despite how we're feeling, despite if we have good reason to be angry or hurt or afraid, we put this on. Now look, here's the thing we talk about and sing about all the time. God cares how we feel. He wants to heal us if we're hurt and angry and depressed and down. Because lost people hurt us. Right? They do. But the Father's like, you belong to me. Let me take care of those things and you keep putting on that compassion day in, day out. Now here's the thing. If we ended this Sunday message right here, we could all put a little pat on the phone. Yeah, I'd stop and help that guy along the side of the road. That stranger? Sure, I could do that. We could go home and nice sermon, Pastor. Right? But the most difficult people to live a compassionate life with, the lost person we work with or are related to or who live next door or maybe even live with us, right? That we have to interact with constantly. And Jesus gave us, the Bible gives us a couple categories for these kinds of people. The first, we know this one well from Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Those people, that group's easy to have compassion for because you look at them and they just, sometimes you can't help but feel compassion. Look, the people in our lives, they're lost people that just repeatedly make the wrong decision after the wrong decision. Their life just spirals down and they come up for air and they're like, oh, they got something right. And then they ruin it because we know the devil is just shepherding them away from God. And they can't get anything right. Like, okay, I can have compassion for that people. You probably know people in your life, your family, right? Maybe you work with some of those people. That's easy. Those are the easy ones to have compassion for. But there's another group of lost people. In John 3:19, this is Jesus actually. He says this. This is judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They know they're in darkness and they love the darkness and they love the evil they're doing and they love hurting people, some of them, and they love being selfish and self-focused and living that kind of life because the darkness is a place they feel safe in. Now, here's the thing. Evil is on the rise. Lawlessness is on the rise. We talked about that two or three weeks ago. It's going to get worse before the end comes. And if we withdraw from it and flee from it and hide from it and we think, oh, I've got to get Preppers Magazine and get on their podcast and start making sure I got to get a disconnected cabin in the woods that has a water filter and solar panels so that I can separate myself from the world. There's something attractive about that. Yeah, I'm going to be honest. But then if the light leaves the darkness, is there any hope? I think we go the other way. It's like, okay, I'm a chosen one, a holy one, I'm dearly and beloved. I'm going to live with bold compassion, ridiculous compassion in people's lives, because that is the kind of compassion the Father has for me. Because here's the reality. The gospel doesn't allow us to live in anger, fear, hurt, or frustration with the lost. It's okay if we experience it. We can't help but be hurt sometimes. Don't let the anger go down, the sun go down in your anger, the scripture says. Those things are going to happen, but what do we do with them? We give them to the Father, we let Him bind up our hurts, and we go back to compassion. Why? Because compassion is the invitation to freedom. Would you just say that out loud with me? Compassion is the invitation to freedom. It's the light that breaks in to someone's darkest night and says, there's a way out. I'm not here to judge you. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 3, I didn't come into the world to judge the world or condemn the world. It's that compassion that rescues people. It's their invitation. So this is a true story. Some of you have heard me share it before, but I think it's one worth revisiting again. And it's about a rabbi and his family that lived in Lincoln, Nebraska. And a man by the name of Larry Trapp, you can go on the internet and read all about this if you want. He was a self-proclaimed Nazi and Ku Klux Klansman. And for 3 years, he directed hate-filled mailings and phone calls towards Rabbi Weiser. Just a never-ending, just this torrent of all of this horrible stuff. He proclaimed himself as his apartment was the KKK state headquarters of Nebraska, and himself the Grand Dragon. And his whole purpose seemed to be to spew out all of this hateful material and torment Rabbi Weiser, his family, and others like him. And so you can imagine, right? You're getting death threats. What do? You lock the doors, you get an alarm system, you get a big dog, all of those things. And they were very concerned about their kids and their family and their safety. That's how so many of these stories end, right? But this one didn't. It didn't end with fear and anger or bitterness, because one day Rabbi Weiser found out that Trapp was a 42-year-old, clinically blind, double amputee. And he realized, God helped him realize, that it was his physical helplessness that was the source of the bitterness. Now here's the thing, that one you can see, right? We have no idea what's going on in people's lives. We don't know the source of the evil that they live out often, why they act so unkindly towards us and others. We don't have to know. We just have to live in compassion, right? But in this case, the rabbi became aware. So Rabbi Weiser, he did something that was unexpected. This is back in the day when everybody was still living on landlines before cell phones. So he called Larry Trapp's home number in his apartment, and he got his answering machine, and he started telling him of another side of life, a life free of hatred and racism. Because Larry Trapp wouldn't answer the phone. He called 10 times before Larry Trapp finally answered. And then this is what he said. He said, "Why are you harassing me?" So the rabbi said, "I'd like to help you." He said, they offered him a ride to the grocery store or to the mall. Compassion, right? It's a risk at times. It is. When you risk showing compassion to people that only take advantage of you and are going to hurt you, it's a risk. So Larry Trapp, the Grand Dragon, self-proclaimed Grand Dragon of the Ku Klux Klan in Nebraska, was stunned. the compassion made him think. And he later admitted, say it with me again, compassion is the invitation to freedom. He later admitted through tears that on that telephone call, he heard in the rabbi's voice something he hadn't experienced in years. Just in his voice, he heard love. Can you imagine going years without love? And so, slowly he began to soften. And one night he actually called the rabbi and his family back and said he wanted the way out, but he didn't know how. And I love this. The rabbi and his wife picked up a bucket of chicken and went over to his apartment. By the way, food's always a good thing to go with your compassion. It always seems to help. And before long, they made a trade. In return for their love, he gave them his swastika rings, hate tracks, and clan robes. And they dumped it all in the trash. And he said, they showed me so much love that I couldn't help but love them back. I think it says somewhere in the Bible, what you sow is what you reap, right? If you sow love and you sow love and you sow love, it's gonna grow in people's lives. And 3 months before he died from diabetes-related kidney disease, he actually converted to Judaism under Rabbi Weiser's guidance in the very synagogue that he once plotted to blow up. This stuff doesn't happen without God. It doesn't happen without us being like God and living this life of compassion. The story could have had a different ending, right? Most of them don't end this way. Because compassion is the invitation to freedom to someone that is stuck in darkness. Rabbi Weisner, I probably called and left 10 messages. Are we willing to try 10 times? What about 50 times? What about a lifetime of compassion? Heard a testimony some years ago of a man that prayed and prayed for a lost person that was in his life for his entire life, showed him compassion and tried to reach him and never did, and he became a Christian at the man's funeral. How do we sustain ourselves for a long journey like that? We are the chosen ones. Holy and dearly loved. We live from who we are, not from what we're not. I cannot manufacture that kind of compassion, can you? My compassion runs out pretty quickly on my good days. So we've all probably got at least one hard one to show compassion to. Maybe some of you got more than one. But we are the light of the world. And compassion is the light we shine. I want you to repeat this after me. I am the light of my neighborhood. My apartment building. I'm the light of my workplace. I'm the light of my family. I don't know about you, but that scares me. It really is a serious confession to say that we're the ones who are bringing the light of compassion and love. Maybe, and I was so glad when they turned the lights back on. I can't tell you what a relief it was to be 300 feet below ground in Ashland, and all of a sudden the lights came back on. I was like, oh, thank goodness. You're that light, that relief. And it's most often not with words. It's with acts of service and love that we bring that to people. So let's get practical. How do we do that? Well, the first thing we do is repent for whatever emotion we've put on instead of compassion, right? How many of you would say it's anger? At times you get angry with people that, well, there's two of us, three of us, okay. We need to be honest with one another. How many of you say hurt is the emotion that holds you back from compassion from the people that are very difficult? Now, I'm assuming every hand's going to go up on this one. You get judgmental? Right. How about fear? Anybody afraid to show compassion? Yeah. So the first thing is we need to repent of whatever has been holding us back. So why don't we do that together? Let's do some repenting. And I'm going to give you some starter sentences, and I'm going to invite you to say that out loud to whatever it is that has been holding you back and confess that to God. All right? Father, I repent of, go ahead and fill in the blank there. We together repent of anger and hurt, putting on anger and hurt towards the lost, God. Being judgmental, fear, we repent of all of those things. We know the enemy has told us lies. He's told us that we have to protect ourselves and we have to take care of ourselves. But that's just not true, because we're chosen and dearly loved. We belong to you, and you will provide. If we'll risk compassion and live a life of compassion, you will always sustain us. And so we give you that hurt and that anger and that fear and that judgment. Pray that you would heal the places where we are hurting because of what others have done to us. Some of those are deep hurts. Some of us they go all the way back to our family when we were children. And we pray for healing of those deep, deep wounds. God, bring that inner healing. God, set us free to be the compassionate people that we can be. We can't manufacture this on ourselves. Forgive us for living in, putting on things other than compassion and kindness and gentleness in people's lives. Now, if you could look up for just a moment. The other piece of this is you repent and then you live this constant forgiveness life. Does anybody know how many times Jesus said to forgive in one day? Forgive somebody in one day? 70 times 7? Right? Anybody can do the math on that? How many is that? 490 times in a day. It's a ridiculous amount, right? If not, what are you doing? You get home, you won't believe what happened today. And you list out the 8 things that happened, right? No, just in that moment. They don't even know it. Just pray silent prayers of forgiveness and release them. And this is the prayer. You know, Father, I forgive, you know, Shirley. I just picked a name. For just the rude way she looked at me and I came in and to work today and she didn't even smile and say good morning. Hurt my feelings. Right? Just in that moment, we forgive. We let it go. I release her to you. She owes me nothing. If I have to do it 50 times in a day, I keep doing this. Just this forgiveness. Why? Because it keeps us from getting bitter and angry. And it leaves us... Because who knows what happened to Shirley, right? Maybe she's in the most difficult marriage we can imagine, and her husband is just a mean old cuss. And when we treat her like her husband does, it just reinforces, well, that's how everybody is, even Christians. So we just live this life of forgiveness. So we repent and forgive. And one last piece here. You probably can't handle this on your own, so you're going to need godly counsel. Godly counsel. We call that discipleship. And we need to be able to talk to each other with a kingdom perspective. I hear so many Christians when they get to this, they say things like, I don't know why you put up with that. Okay, did Jesus ever say that? I'd quit that job if I were you. Okay, Where's the kingdom perspective, right? I'm chosen and dearly loved. Is there a time to quit a job? Of course. I'm not saying don't ever quit your job. But maybe God put us in this difficult relationship to be the compassion that is the invitation to freedom. And maybe it'll take years. I'm willing to do that. Amen? Amen. All right, Mr. Jordan, come join us back up here. We're going to sing a song. Ian, come join us. It's a prayerful song. Let's sing it from our hearts and ask God to touch us.